Sabbath, brethren. I'm wondering if my shield is going to work with the sound system. We're going to be okay with that. If you guys can hear me okay, that would be okay. Okay, good. Then we'll go with that. If I need to mask up, let me know. It might be a considerable upgrade to not have to see my face. So I start off with a little bit of joke, and that'll probably be the last joke that I make, because I wanted to cover a little bit more of a serious subject today, one that's, you know, of a sober nature. We have so many things going on all around us in the world. We have people suffering. You know, the story of the troop withdrawals in the Middle East. There's people that are, you know, in fear for their lives. There's people we love in this very congregation that are laid up suffering with various illnesses, and specifically, you know, with the COVID virus, that we're all taking, you know, precautions to keep from being exposed to or exposing others to. But, you know, it still makes a way to affect us. I'd like to start off introducing the subject with a passage from Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 28. A couple of excerpts there. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about that passage. I know we've heard it many times. I know we've thought on it, you know, quite a bit, likely. You know, if we've been around the Church of God any period of time, this is a passage that has resonated within the church. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. This one we also have heard and thought about. It's kind of hard to put that in perspective, though, when people we love are sitting in the hospital, when we ourselves might be under duress. You know, do we sometimes feel overtaken and overwhelmed by the storms of this life? Maybe all those things that are swirling around us in a chaotic, you know, vortex of sorts, have you feeling like you've been caught in the perfect storm? And how many of us here have heard of that phrase, the perfect storm? Okay, quite a few. The perfect storm is a meteorological, say that five times fast, right? A meteorological concept, and it's a very intense and powerful storm arising from the convergence of an unusual set of weather patterns. In other words, things just all line up to feed this thing and make it, you know, a monster storm with major capacity to impact negatively whatever that storm runs up against. If you're in the way of that storm, you better be prepared, because you're going to be in for a ride. Well, what's the antidote for a perfect storm? What's the antidote for a perfect storm? I would propose that God's presence and his peace is the only antidote for the spiritual perfect storms that are out there. The definition of peace, okay, make sure that we kind of talk about the same things, we're on the same page when it comes to what we're talking about. You know, I don't want to just talk today about any old peace, right? We're not talking about the absence of conflict or the absence of outright war. The type of peace that we're talking about is described in Philippians 4, verse 7, as surpassing all human understanding. You know, if we go back to the Hebrew, the word shalom pops up as being translated as peace, a word which has the sense of totality, completeness, fulfillment, wholeness, harmony, and security, well-being, and even a sense of success. Now, this topic of shalom level peace could likely be a message or a series of messages in and of itself. So I'm just trying to introduce the concept of the kind of peace that I really want us to have in mind when we talk about we can have peace even through the perfect storm. We're talking about that shalom level peace. What I really like to zero in on here today is that our finding peace in the storms of life, that that's only possible through Christ, who is the giver of that kind of peace. Without him, we would be lost in the noise, in the drama, in the pain that we would be experiencing, and maybe the fretfulness of what we're watching somebody else go through. I mean, if you're a parent, you know how that feels, right? To have your child there that relies on you for things, and they're suffering, and there's only so much you can do, and you feel helpless. I mean, we have people that are going through things where we physically are unable to do anything to solve or assuage their circumstances. Are we stuck in that? Or are we capturing and tying in to the peace that God can provide and asking for that to be given to that individual? We can find peace even in the perfect storm in Christ. It's in Christ that we find this kind of peace. Does that mean that we won't be going through or enduring the storms of life? No. But it does mean that even while the storm rages and howls and pelts us with everything it's got, it cannot steal our peace. This is because God is more powerful than any storm that we may face. Psalm chapter 107 contains some very interesting thoughts on responding when in distress in the midst of the storms, you know, quote unquote. I love doing air quotes. Something about it just feels good. Storms of life. As we look into these, I think we'll find it striking how these conditions of stress, these storms of life, are in a great degree out of the individual's hands to face in their fullness. It's like what I talked about when you have a loved one or your child that is suffering and there's not much you can do about it. It's out of your control to affect outcomes, what we're going to go through. This psalm imagines some of the worst calamities a Jew could think of. And how about us? What are our worst fears? What do we dread? Let's read through a couple of sections here, a few sections of Psalm 107, and see how we can individually pick up from God's word on facing some of those down. And as we're reading through, let's think about the things that maybe we personally dread. Line that item up in your scripture, you know, as we read through it and say, what if I'm facing this? Or what if I'm facing that? Can I learn something out of these passages that can apply to how I can face that more effectively and have peace even through what seems like the perfect storm of a trial? So Psalm 107, I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation, and the Bible that I have here, just for full disclosure, is a New King James. So my turning to the passages here really have to do more with the timing of you being able to be on the same page with me, so that when I'm reading from my book, my paper, you're with me. So hopefully that's not going to bother anybody that I printed something out beforehand here. So Psalm chapter 107, and the first section that we'll go through has to do with homelessness and starvation, wanderers. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. And again, in the New Living Translation, it reads this way. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak up. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. For he has gathered the exiles, these wanderers, these homeless, from many lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless. Hungry and thirsty, they nearly died. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble. And he rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Verse 9, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills with good things. Now, a title that I think of as I read this passage in Psalm 107 is the one about Hagar and Ishmael, as they were, you know, booted out from the camp. And in Genesis, if you'd like to read that later, for time, I'm not going to go into it directly, but for time, Genesis 21, verses 8 through 20 would be the passage that you'd want to look at there. And, you know, in that story, they get out a ways from the camp into the desert. Their supplies run out. They have no water, no food, and Hagar has Ishmael off a little distance from her, and she's off a little ways, and she didn't want to have to hear him crying, right? And they were close to death. They were just knocking on death's door there, and she's talking to God as this goes on, and they were already very close to water, but they didn't know they had water there. And God heard the voice of that child crying out. And then there was a perception that was granted to Hagar so that they could have something to drink. They didn't see the water at that time, so they personally had no water. It was right there, but they didn't have access to it because they couldn't see it. God revealed something to quench their thirst that was already in place close by, is the point I'm trying to make here. He just granted them a capacity to see what was already there. How often is what we need in the perfect storm that we're facing already pre-positioned by our great and loving God? And we just don't see the reality of it. And then when God opens our eyes, there's a refreshing that occurs. The second thing that I think in that story of Hagar and Ishmael is that God was aware of their condition. He obviously heard Hagar's cry as he specifically addressed her. And he also heard the voice of that little boy that was crying also. How about us? Do we realize God is there and hears us in our distress? So that's the first thing. Maybe you glean some other things out of this passage of Psalm 107. Maybe some other scriptures come to mind, and you know, we could talk about that in the Q&A afterwards. The second section of Psalm 107 that I'd like to go through is in verse 10 through 16, and that's covering or in relationship to imprisonment or prisoners. And verse 10 of Psalm 107 in the New Living Translation again says, some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. That is why he broke them with hard labor. They fell and no one was there to help them. Their response, Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke down their prison gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron. This passage is an interesting one. In the UCG commentary, Bible commentary, if you haven't looked it up, it's a wealth of wonderful information and background on pretty much each of the Old Testament scriptures. And I understand that they're working on trying to put together a New Testament bolt onto that, so we have the complete Bible. But in the Old Testament, if you have a question about any verse, you can go to the UCG Bible commentary and get some very good insight on those verses. In verses 2 and 3, it mentions the redeemed of God gathered from the enemy captivity in foreign lands. A hint as to what captivity is intended is perhaps found in verse 16, which we just read, which says that God has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Very similar language is found in Isaiah 45, verses 1 and 2, which describes the fall of Babylon to the Persian Emperor Cyrus. And this is what it says there. Thus says the Lord, says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. Thus Psalms chapter 107, verse 16, the UCG Bible commentary says, points to a fulfillment of this passage. God, in fact, used Cyrus to issue the first decree allowing the Jewish captives in Babylon to return to Judea. Definitely a good ending, which God brought to pass by unexpected means. How about us? Do we trust God to bring us through even the perfect storm, even by unexpected means? Or do we think we have to line it all up and figure it all out? God is the great provider. He's the great prepositioner of supplies that we're going to need. Another type of prison experience, and this one is about Joseph. This one we'll turn to. It's a little shorter, so we have time, I think, where we can actually turn to this one. Genesis chapter 39. And verses 20 through 23. And I will read this one out of the New King James Version. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Observation in this passage is that even in distressing circumstances, God's presence can be felt and have amazing impacts. Of note is that God showed him mercy and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper. He stood with him and influenced those in physical authority in his circumstance to treat him a certain way, which was outside the norm, right? How many people do you know that get thrown into prison and end up running the place? I don't know of anybody. I've known a few prisoners too, I'll tell you. How about us? Do we see God's effect in breaking down barriers with people and shielding us from further distress in our various circumstances? Do we realize that he sometimes influences those around us to show us otherwise unmerited favor? Brethren, I see it all the time. I run up into certain circumstances and think, man, this is probably going to go a certain way. And I come away just amazed and enthused of how well things go sometimes. And it's nothing that I did. It's nothing that I put into the equation. It's God's presence in his hand working things out. Another section of Psalm 107 that I think we can get some guidance from is verses 17 through 22. Psalm 107, verse 17. I'll go back to the New Living Translation here. Some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food, and they were knocking on death's door. The New Living Translation has a very interesting phraseology. Knocking on death's door. What was their response to this? Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. That distress was of their own making, right? But how many diseases are going around today that it's nobody's individual fault that they came in contact with this, but they still have to call out in the same mechanism? Lord, help! I think that's something we really need to key in on. These stories that we're reading through, each one of them so far has an outcrying to God. He sent out his word and healed them. You know, it's our first reaction to when we're in distress and we're having trouble and we're feeling sick to look into God's word. Might be something to think about. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. Now, this concept of self-inflicted disease brings to mind the story of the Philistines for me. Again, for time, I don't know what kind of time I got, but the clock is not telling me anything. But so that means free for all, right? 1 Samuel 5, verse 1 through 1 Samuel 6, verse 6 is what I would refer you to for the story of the Philistines. And, you know, I'll just give you the general observations that I got out of that story. And we all know the circumstance where the Ark of the Covenant was taken, stolen, captured by the Philistines, and they took it into their land, and all these things started happening, and they had very personal, private issues that had to be worked through there. Well, sometimes resistance to repent of sin can cause collateral damage. Right? Maybe it's not you and your sin, but there's somebody in your proximity that's doing those kind of things. And we all have a tendency to have to go through certain circumstances that would be unpleasant because of sin that abounds around us. The more the Philistines attempted to move the problem, the larger the number of people affected were. So they were sending it to this Lord and that Lord and the other Lord's territory of the Philistines. And so the issue just kept growing and growing as they try to, you know, punt the football is the kind of thought that I had there. Also note that the Philistine priests and the diviners in that story, they had knowledge of the ways of worship and history of the Israelites, and they had good advice on how to gain relief. So they had been watching the Israelites, and they knew what their practices were. They knew some of the things that even the Israelites taught about certain subjects. How about us? Is it possible that our neighbors, co-workers, unconverted relatives are watching and studying us and may be somewhat like the Philistine diviners on some level and in their knowledge of our ways and what our God expects from how we should be handling things? It's something to think about. Something to think about. I think they surely do. They surely do. It's thus incumbent upon us to reflect sincerity and truth and vigilance in pursuing godliness in their midst. You know, I know that we face sometimes the perfect storms imperfectly. I'm guilty of doing that. And, you know, we don't want God's great name in his beautiful way to be judged by our worst moment. It's very important that we always, as much as possible, look to God in faith to walk through those things that we're facing and to take us through with peace, even through the perfect storm. Moving on to the next section of Psalm 107, verse 23 through 32 has to do with shipwreck and danger and distress at sea. In verse 23, it says, "Some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke, and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Lord, help!" they cried in their trouble. Again, a common response. "And he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves." What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. "Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation." If we place ourselves in this circumstance where we're out in the middle of nowhere, I mean, it's somewhere to God. He created all this. But if you're in the middle of the ocean, there's not a lot you can do if you're tossed by the perfect storm, if you're battered, right? If your ship's wobbling back. I was looking for a video to be able to kind of put out what it looks like when a ship gets tossed to and fro there. And, you know, in my mind, I couldn't find one, by the way, otherwise I'd be showing it. But in my mind, when you see these ships, the ones with the big tall masts, and you see them flipping back and forth, and those masts are just dropping almost to the water's edge and then going back the other way, almost to the water's edge, and you got waves coming over them. That is nothing that I want to be involved with. That is scary stuff. And I can only imagine what your stomach would be doing in all of that. Psalm 107, verse 32, the New Living Translation Bible commentary says about that section where it talks about, "Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation." It says, "Those who have never truly suffered may not appreciate God as much as those who have matured under hardship. Those who have seen God work in times of distress have a deeper insight into his loving kindness. If you have experienced great trials, if you've been on that analogous proverbial ship that's been tilted this way and tilted that way and washed over and, you know, swamped, and you've been bucketing water out of that thing to try and do your part to keep it afloat. And you've seen God's hand work mightily to rescue you. You have the potential for great praise of God. And I'd also add the thought to that thought of having the potential for great praise, that we would also have an increased potential for God to use us as a result of the insights that he's brought us to through those experiences to help others as they may face like circumstances. So it's not just about our own storms that we face. It's about the pay it forward moment that God might be building in the capacity for us to have. The story of Paul comes to mind, you know, the great shipwreck, right? They were sailing. And, you know, if you want to read that story, well, I'm giving you guys a lot of homework if you're taking it, right? Sorry. Acts 27 verses 21 through Acts 28 verse 10 is the story that I'm thinking about here. You know, it's really an incredible story. You know, Paul himself was at first uncertain and afraid of what would happen. And they had an angel, a messenger of God, convey a message to him to stop being afraid. Sometimes we're also in like state, and God's messenger to us. And think about this one a little bit. God's messenger to us may be in the form of our ministry in the church. It may be our brethren coming and saying something of encouragement, or maybe discouraging us from doing something. That advice that we're getting may be a message from God. Might be a comforting scripture that we read. A still small voice in our thoughts. And sometimes maybe even from a very unexpected source. Somebody that you wouldn't even associate as being anywhere close to godly. Sometimes God will put things in their mouths to bring us to some mindset realization. Another thing here was that Paul once encouraged himself by this messenger, who he believed, gave a lot of continual effort, and was not shy about encouraging and uplifting the others who were with him. Right? And these weren't his friends. These were people that were his captors. And he encouraged them. And there were other prisoners. He encouraged them. Even when threatened with being killed, when the ship was breaking up, the centurion stepped in on his behalf. Once ashore, even the snakes took a swipe at Paul, bit him right the thing out of the fire. You know, Paul couldn't catch a break on that trip, if you think about it. It was like the perfect storm, and it just kept giving and giving and giving. But Paul was assured within himself, though, that what God's messenger had told him was a surety, and that whatever the effect of any of all this, that he would appear before the emperor. He knew he had an appointment that he needed to keep, and that God was going to keep him alive to keep that. How assured of our destiny are we? The words that we read out of scripture that tell us this is what I've got your appointment for. And are we willing to put down the steps between here and there in faith that says, whatever comes my way, whatever that perfect storm is going to hit me and knock me or try and knock me to the ground, right? Get me all wet, put me in the mud, get rid of my traction a little bit. Am I going to fight to get up and keep on my journey? I hope the answer is yes, brethren. In fact, I look around the room and I see a lot of yeses in the faces and in the actions of decades that I've known you. God even used Paul to heal the sick of the island, with the result of the islanders honoring not only Paul, but all those who that shipwrecked, and provisioning them to continue their journey, which is amazing, right? How about us? How strong are we in what we are assured of? How is our capacity to be upbeat and keep God's will in the forefront of our minds and to encourage others in the face of adversity, in the face of the perfect storm that either they're facing, we're facing, or we're all facing together? Another story that comes to mind on this section of Psalms, where we're talking about shipwreck, is the disciples, right, with Christ in the boat. And this is in the Gospels. And the three Gospels that have this section, that the section of the account is in Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Luke 8, verses 22 through 25. And Mark chapter 4, verses 35 and 36. I think it goes through 41. My notes are a little bit different here. Let me just verify that. That's the one we're going to read, so we might as well go ahead and turn to it if you've got a minute. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Yeah, verse 35, and we will read through 41. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Mark 4, verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. So they were getting swamped with water. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is an incredible circumstance that is being pictured here. And, you know, there's an article on the UCG website. There was an article that appeared in the 2014 United News. And I'd like to read you some excerpts from that article that have some things to say about this event. And I believe, memory serves me correct, it's Mr. Steve Newtzman that wrote the article. It says, three of the Gospels clearly describe how frantic the disciples were about their predicament. Here are the telling accounts describing when the disciples came to Christ. Matthew 8, verse 25 records a cry for help. "Lord, save us, we're perishing." Kind of sounds a little bit like Psalm 107, right? Mark 4, verse 38 records the rebuke of one or more of the disciples for Jesus' seeming indifference. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then Luke 8, verse 24 records a statement of doom. "Master, master, we are perishing." Definite thing. We're goners, right? Goes on in that article. So Jesus is quickly awakened. No doubt he observes the waves crashing over the boat and the slashing water inside. Then calmly and with authority in his voice, Jesus said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. The disciples suffered a disconnect between Jesus being in the boat with them and having faith in him to intervene in their lives when events got stormy. "Where is your faith?" he asked them. Their answer was essentially, "We aren't sure how this might end up, so let's panic." It's a normal human response. It goes on into the article. It says, but it's also not having complete faith in God either. We are called to be unnatural responders when we face natural disasters. Real peace is not the calm in or after any storm, brethren. Real peace, that shalom kind of peace, is our realizing the presence of God with us, even in the middle of our perfect storms. Another quote from the article. When storms rage in your life, can you see Christ protecting your boat? It's a very good visual to keep in mind. True essential faith is allowing Christ to take the helm, knowing he calms the storms. A lot of wisdom, a lot of wisdom there. So at this point, I'd like to move into the section of the message where I give you some, what I hope are takeaways, right? I'd like you to take these things with you. These are some takeaway points, which I think are key to have rooted in mind to be empowered in facing whatever life storms that come our way. If you're in a storm right now that you're tossing and turning and you can't figure out what to do with it, I'm prayerful. I'm assured that the Word of God gives us these takeaway points that will help us face any storm that we may be in or that we may face. And especially if that storm stacks up to be a perfect storm. The first takeaway, we must build our lives on the rock. We must build our lives on the rock. To avoid falling into doubt and losing the peace that only the fruit of knowing and living God's way can provide us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." When we build a foundation for our lives with the knowledge of God, we can begin to have the mind in us that is also in Christ Jesus. I left Philippians chapter 2. We have to do the work, though. Even if we went through this before in establishing that foundation in our lives, it takes continual upkeep, continual focus. We need to continually be taking in, reading, and thinking on the Word of God and reassessing what it is God would have us be doing with those things that we're reading and practice in our lives. We need to have this strong foundation. You know, if it's been a while since we built it, it's going to take some work to shore it up, which, again, I'm looking around the congregation and I don't see anybody that I'm preaching to on this point, but maybe there's somebody online that's just coming into the faith. Maybe some of the young people are trying to set their circumstances for future. These are things you want to spend your time on. Building your life on the rock. Because when those storms come, and they will come, it's that rock that will provide you a steady way through it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Talking about building on this rock. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Even the perfect storms came and beat against that house. That house stood because it was founded and secured to the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. It is the one who gives peace, the peace giver, the God of peace, that we must build our life on. His views, his perspectives, his approaches, how he frames context, his thoughts, what he focuses in on and dwells on, and his ways, faith in action. Said another way, if you expect to have the kind of peace we're talking about that surpasses understanding, a peace that cannot be taken, then it is foundational that our ways must be aligned with our great and good Creator. His ways are in the book. We've got to have our noses in the book. Second takeaway, we must be thankful for God's will for us. We must be thankful for God's will for us and that he is in the boat for us to call on. He's in the boat for us to call on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And also of comfort on this point is Luke chapter 12, verses 27 through 32. Luke 12, verse 27. This kind of reminds me of my grandfather, whose mother, or grandmother, I don't know, my mom will correct me, or she'll tell me later what, if I got it right or not, that her name was Lily of the Valley. I always thought, what a pretty name. This, hey, Lily of the Valley. Lilia, you want to take that one on? Where are you at? No? You want to be Lily of the Valley? Okay. Luke 12, verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What's God telling us here? He will provide. If we align ourselves on building our lives on the rock, keeping our mind on the vision of the kingdom of God and the things that we need to be doing towards that kingdom, he's going to provide the things that we need. Here's another quote from the United News article that I cited from earlier. It says here, this is very key, I think, in on this key. Do you believe Jesus Christ is in the same boat with you? Put another way, are you in his boat? Even more, do you have faith that he is at the helm of his church? Do you have faith to allow him to be at the helm of your life? Very, very profound and key things to think about and to really envision, brethren, that he is in the boat and we can call on him. And be thankful for God's will for us. The third key takeaway. We must praise and rejoice in God in and through all things. We must praise and rejoice in God in and through all things. Again, leveraging 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, in everything, nothing's left out. In everything, give thanks, For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, even in the perfect storm. If we think back on Psalm 107, the different sections that we went through, let them praise him for the glorious things that he does for them. Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. What was Job's response when he was getting the news of his family being decimated, his fields, his herds being decimated? Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Was that it? No. And he fell to the ground. Was that it? No. And worshiped. Job's response in the face of these terrible happenings all around him and his family was to worship God. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong. Do we picture ourselves like Job when we're in the perfect storm? And our first response is to fall down before our great God and worship him and praise him. It's a tough thing to keep in mind. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And some of you guys like to say Habakkuk. I won't judge you if you want to say it different than me. I ask you to do the same. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. I think this is a super high bar. I've had conversations with a few of you about this passage and what it means to me. It's astounding to me what we're about to read. Now, the background is probably worse circumstances than any of us have ever faced in this life. But think about what is being said here and what the response is to the circumstances that are in place. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, there's nothing to eat. It's a dearth. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. There is want. He's watching people suffer. He's suffering himself. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. This is my goal response to any storm that I find myself in. And again, you know, have to admit, haven't always been there, but I want to be. The sovereign Lord is my strength, it goes on. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Again, back to the resource of the UCG Bible commentary on this passage in Habakkuk chapter 3. And it's labeled the Psalm of Habakkuk. The prophet trembles at the prospect of people having to face the unleashed power of the Creator, verse 16. But he then states that he will stand through whatever may come, that perfect storm that was forming, making him an example to others of living faith, verses 17 through 19. Habakkuk now trembles and melts with fear as he seems to hear the oncoming march of God. The end of the verse seems full of paradox. How can he tremble and totter and at the same time quietly wait with an apparently assured calm? Continuing verses 17 and 18, his assurance is born of the living faith which these verses so beautifully express. Though everything which humanly speaking supports life may fail, yet he can now rejoice in the Lord. Personal faith is the practical answer to life's discontents. The contemplation of the history of God with his people, that all his deeds are for the salvation of thy people, verse 13, now leads the prophet to rejoice in the God of my salvation. And concluding in verse 19 says, thus Habakkuk has discovered the answer to his initial questioning, and his deep contentment with the answer is expressed in the testimony that he makes my feet like hinds' feet. He feels as if he is walking on air, so lighthearted and sure-footed. That is not a usual response. It's an incredible response. Not even the most trying high places through which life's path may lead can daunt the man of faith. And that's the New Bible Commentary notes on verses 16 through 18 that the UCG Bible Commentary has put together. I don't know how that strikes you, but to me, that strikes me as something to be sought after, as our capability to focus in on the things that are important spiritually, even when the physicality is not going in the way that we would desire it to be. I think we should all keep this focus as we face the difficult times that we are in and the difficult times ahead. For beyond them lie better days than mankind has ever seen. You know, if you think to the end of the story, God's kingdom is at play, in place. His ways are filling the earth. This is a thought. When we are hit with trials, and especially in some of the perfect storms of life, a lot of times the response to rejoice before God for his plan of salvation is the farthest thing from our minds. Well, it shouldn't be. It should be first and foremost always. Matthew 6, verse 33 is one that I would cite there for that. And again, you know, I'm not telling you something that I feel like I'm a perfect example of. I'm far from it. But I want to be that kind of responder. You know, as we begin to wind down into a conclusion here, brethren, our calling to be brought to understand God's plan of salvation and to our living a kingdom-focused life now, as we live and breathe and operate in this world today, is God's good and precious gift to us. Knowing the great truth of where the good in our lives come from and taking guidance of how we may best face the storms of life in light of what is outlined for us in God's word. And as we are ever more fully committed to being all in our Christian walk, let us always remember the boat we are in was designed and built by him. And he is with us. And we can always call out to him, as Psalms 107 says, in our trouble. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who, what can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or perfect storm? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8, verse 31 through 37, excerpted there. Let us all therefore take courage as we face our trials. But our great and good God desires and has the sovereign power to grant us all his precious provision of peace, even through the perfect storm.